Good morning to all. We'll be reading from John chapter 6. A number of times in the Gospels, we find that Jesus connected a teaching to something that the people had seen, or something around, or a miracle. For instance, the woman at the well, Jesus asked her for a drink, and then he spoke about the living water. And there were other occasions that things happened. Maybe Jesus picked up a child, and then he spoke about humility or receiving the kingdom of God as a child. Well, here in John 6, Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, the loaves of bread and the fish. And not long after that, this next morning, he was speaking at Capernaum in the synagogue, and he spoke about the bread of life. Well, we're going to read a long passage. Please follow in your Bibles from verse 22 up to 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you?" Note the unbelief there, asking for a sign when they'd just seen a sign. "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled among themselves. Sorry, they grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Yes, quite a long passage. And obviously it's an important passage. You might have noticed 4 times that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." 4 times in one passage. You won't find that anywhere else in God's Word. And interesting, what Jesus was speaking here about was eating his flesh. That's the thing that stands out. This is the thing that the Jews struggled with. What do we call that? Eating the flesh of human beings. Cannibalism. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't mean that. And I don't think the Jews understood it that way, although they couldn't think of something else which he would have meant, which is why they were so offended at what he was saying. In fact, there in verse 52, it says that. Cannibalism has been with us for many years. There are some tribes that eat human flesh. In Papua New Guinea, there are some tribes that practice cannibalism for religious reasons, for purification, can you imagine it? But they do. Usually when you read about cannibalism, it's because of extreme hunger. I think if you just let your mind go to the Old Testament, even the New Testament, and think of where you hear about something like this, you might remember that in Samaria, when it was under siege and there was extreme hunger, there were people that actually ate human flesh. And in Jerusalem, exactly the same thing. When the city was besieged, the people were extremely hungry and they went to that extreme of eating human flesh. We mustn't be too quick to judge them, because this is extreme hunger, not the kind of hunger which most of us might think of. We're not talking about 5 or 6 days or even a week or 2 weeks. We're talking much longer than that, well beyond what we sometimes call habit hunger. It's when the body starts eating itself to survive, when it's really painful. And people in that extreme, we hear about things like this. In 1933, there was a terrible famine in the Ukraine. So this is in more or less in our time, just a couple of generations ago, you could say. And there were quite a number of people. People started eating one another. Family members, neighbors. The government had to really take strong measures to try and prevent it in that terrible time. In 1972, there was a plane crash against the Andes Mountains in South America. Of course, high up in the mountains where it's always snowing, it's above the snow line, ice and snow, and the plane crashed. 33 people survived, mainly rugby players. But they survived the crash. And those 33 people now had to face this difficulty. And one by one they died from the cold and from the hunger. As the weeks went on, they had food, if you could call it food, some sweets and things, for 1 week. And after that, there was nothing to eat. And the weeks went on, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6, 7 weeks. And those that survived until they were found 9 or 10 weeks later, they survived because they ate the flesh of those that had died, the corpses. We might cringe at that, but that's how they survived. And most people look at that and they forgive them because they say, well, that was absolutely for survival. Well, some of the Jews in verse 52 were horrified at what Jesus said. It says there, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So some of them, I presume, thought that he was speaking about cannibalism. And they were even more offended than most people because they had the Jewish scriptures, and Leviticus was very strongly against eating human flesh. And when he said drinking blood, that was even worse. So they were offended by even mentioning something like that. And they didn't understand. The ESV says they disputed among themselves. But the Greek uses a strong word there, which could be almost really had a very hot word fight. There were strong emotions involved when they heard those words. Now, when we look at a passage like this, and we ask the question, what does it mean? A good principle to keep in mind is that a good teacher would normally try to teach one thing, and he would repeat or stress what he really meant. So let's look at this passage, and we'll notice more than one thing that is stressed. And we'll start with what we've already mentioned. Eat my flesh. This is not a by the way remark. Look what it says there, how many times he actually mentions this. Verse 35 isn't mentioned in such concrete terms, but he says there, I am the bread of life. And already that's a strong hint, because what is bread of life? Surely you eat bread to get life. And already Jesus was strongly indicating that people must eat him. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. He repeats it. From verse 51 onwards, he talks about his flesh. I am the living bread. Okay, he said that before. That came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, can you see him coming out even more strongly now? Whoever eats this bread, I am the bread, whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is bringing it across strongly, which is why we read in verse 52 that the Jews were offended at what Jesus said. Verse 53, in fact, from now on, it's every verse. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Can you see he's stressing it? It's an emphasis in this passage. Verse 55, "My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." He's not trying to soften it. The Jews were troubled. Jesus is not softening it. In fact, he's coming across even stronger with every expression. Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." We can't ignore it. Something that is stressed with a truly, truly, and another truly, truly, and another verse saying roughly the same thing. If any of the Jews who were listening missed it the first time or the second time, they got it the third time or they got it the fourth time. Very clearly, one of the things Jesus is stressing here, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Did Jesus mean it literally? Well, we obviously know that he did not. But if he did, he was commanding cannibalism. He was commanding people to eat flesh, drink blood. Okay, that's the first theme, the matter that is stressed in this passage. Not just mentioned as a sideline, but stressed. A second one is believing in the Lord. Believing in the Lord. Let's see how even that is repeated. Not as often, but it is repeated a number of times. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 35, the verse that some of us have memorized, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Believing in Jesus. Verse 40. We're doing hermeneutics, looking at these passages. Verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." In other verses as well, he stresses the same idea, just using different words. When he says, "Whoever comes to me, whoever looks to me," he is also saying, "Whoever believes in me." Where he says, "You must abide in me," faith is also stressed there when he says things like that. So believing is important. The people listened to what Jesus was saying, and Jesus noted that many of them did not believe. He told them straight. He says, you do not believe. You've seen the miracle. You don't believe. Jesus did that. He multiplied the bread and the fish, the loaves and the fish. The people saw it. What do they say to him the next time they see him? What sign do you show us? Moses did miracles. What about you? Of course, Moses sent the manna. But what sign do you show us? This is typical of unbelief. Unbelief always needs one more miracle. Another miracle, please. I'm almost there. But unbelief doesn't quite take it. It doesn't respond as the Lord wants the response to be. And so these people did not really trust in Jesus. They didn't commit themselves to Jesus Christ. They didn't yield to what he was saying. They just listened. They were interested. They watched. They saw miracles. They still did not believe. So another theme in this passage is believing in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Believing in him. A third theme, which comes up and is connected to the others, is receiving eternal life. Notice again how receiving eternal life is stressed. Verse 27, we go through a few verses here. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. It's a work to believe, not a work receiving merit or reward. In fact, it's not a work, but Jesus used that term to make something clear. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Notice those words, never cast out. That hints very strongly at the concept of eternal life. Verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Again, it's not just eternal life, but it's a resurrection as well related to it. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And verse 51. Sorry, I have to keep turning the page too soon. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Well, we need to receive that theme. We need to pay attention to it and see it. He's talking about eternal life. I trust that everyone who has eternal life finds it very, very special. It needs to excite us. And being raised up, that's the resurrection. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be raised to life. The day will come when your body will be raised to life. And Solomon Makwakwa and others that we know have gone before us, they will be raised to life and we will be raised to life. I must say that excites me. And imagine the life hereafter in the Lord's blessing. Now, we've looked at three themes. And as I mentioned earlier, a good preacher, a good teacher, I won't include myself, but a good preacher, a good teacher, will be teaching one main thing. He might mention various things, but he will gather them together. He will relate them to each other, and he will bring across an important theme, one main thing. Now, if Jesus did this, then these three themes that we've been mentioning will relate to each other. They will tie in to each other. And it's not hard to discover what the relationship is. We just need to look at these verses and see, but really, he's saying the same thing in different ways. Who of you is good at algebra? If you come across an equation where it says A equals 3x, and then you see a little later B equals 3x, if you've passed school algebra, you will say, hold on, that means that A and B are related. If A equals 3x and B equals 3x, then A and B must be equal. Well, that's what we need to realize. That's what we need to say when we listen to this teaching of Jesus. Jesus is saying many times, if you eat my flesh, you will have eternal life. And many times he said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. The way to eternal life is eating my flesh. The way to eternal life is believing in me. What is our conclusion? Surely we have to say that eating my flesh equals believing in me. But there's one more question we need to ask, and that is, why is he using that specific metaphor? Why was Jesus saying it in that way? Because a metaphor always has something extra. There's a reason for a specific metaphor. If a metaphor is used of a lion, then you think of the strength and the ferocity of a lion. What does he mean when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? It's not just to catch their attention. It's because there's something in the eating which helps us to understand the believing in a deeper way and to relate to it better. And of course, as you sit listening, you're saying, but isn't he talking about the Lord's Supper, or the table of the Lord, the Holy Communion? Yes, Jesus never mentioned it here, but he was obviously thinking of his crucifixion before the time. There are three aspects of this metaphor to eat flesh, which we need to look at. And you don't need to be a theologian to see this. There are some aspects of eating which Jesus was bringing across. Firstly, and this helps us to understand what believing in Jesus really is, and what we need to think of when we are at the communion table and thinking of eating that bread, which symbolizes eating the flesh of Christ. Jesus' death is implied. In cannibalism, what does the cannibal do? He first kills, and then he cooks, and then he eats. He doesn't just eat. And so Jesus, although he didn't say it in those clear terms, he was saying, I'm talking about believing in my death. And we need to have faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not just in him as a living person, but in him crucified. Our faith must be in Jesus who died. A second aspect of that metaphor, the metaphor of eat my flesh, is there's a harshness implied. We might not see it easily in the English, but the word Jesus used, three times he uses a harsher word for eat. The Greek word trogo, not estheo, which is those who study Greek will be familiar with that word. But this is a harsher word. It means chew or gnaw or munch. And it is also used when animals ate. It was a harsher word for eating. Why would Jesus have used that word? It's translated here in the ESV as feeding on me. When it uses those words, he's using that Greek term. I think he's stressing here the kind of death he was going to die was a violent, painful death. And when we remember Jesus at the communion table, one of the things we remember is the violent, painful death that Jesus would die, that Jesus died, because we're looking back to it. A third aspect of this metaphor, to eat my flesh, drink my blood, is personal identification, personal association, personal participation. When you eat. You don't eat on behalf of somebody else. You eat, the food goes through your teeth and into your stomach. You are personally involved. There's participation, identification. And when we think in our minds of Jesus on the cross, we need to say, but why is he dying there? I'm the one who's guilty. I should be dying there. It should have been me. I should have suffered there. I should have been the one on the cross. Why is he dying there? Well, it's in my place. That's what the Christian says. He's dying in my place. I should have died. He's dying there. Whose sin was it? My sin. And then I also associate my sin and I say, but I told a lie. I did that selfish thing. That sin is there. That's the sin that is being punished on the cross. And I think Jesus was using this metaphor of eating with that in mind as well, that we might more closely associate with Jesus. Faith is not something that's meant to be distant. It's meant to be very personal, very intense. Even Paul, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, he was also bringing it close, the idea that I am right there. I am dying there to sin when Jesus is dying to sin. My sin is forgiven on the one hand, he died for me, but he also died that I also might die to that which is past, the old life. So we've looked at this passage and we see a very real metaphor coming through here, and it's quite obvious from the way we studied it, that when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he meant, believe in me. And the fruit of eating Jesus is to have everlasting life. And the reason for the metaphor, which is something which we can take home with us, is that we need to take that full, those aspects of the metaphor and say, I need to believe like that. Knowing that it is Jesus who died, knowing that it was a violent and painful death, and associating as closely as possible with him dying there, personally, saying it's my sin, it's my life, and I'm one with him because of the way he died for me. Have you eaten the flesh of the Son of Man? Have you drunk his blood? I trust so. If not, salvation is needed. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for including this in the Bible. that we can read this speech, this message that Jesus gave. And thank you that we can understand it. And Lord, together we want to thank you very much that your Son Jesus suffered so terribly on the cross for the ones he came to save. Thank you, Lord, for that price that was paid. And thank you that even today we might believe more fully, and that we might also look forward to eternal life because of Jesus who suffered so on the cross. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.